All right, everybody. I'm going to jump up here real quick before Sam has a chance to start his announcements. So, actually, while we all kind of calm down, if I could have Sam and Becky kind of move to the forward up this way, just for a second, please. Oren, come to you. All right. So, as I think a lot of us are aware, 10 years ago, on December 22nd, 2013, the Sunday before Christmas, we welcomed a wonderful new pastor and his wife to the flock. Sam officially started the next weekend, which would have been the 29th, but he had been preaching throughout November and December, so we had already kind of gotten used to him, fortunately, had that chance.
It took that long.
Yeah. And at that time, both LHBC and Sam and Becky were navigating through some rough times, some heartache. And Sam worked really hard to bring unity to the leadership team and then to the church body. And a decade later, I can say without a doubt that God has blessed us through Sam and Becky. So it's kind of a small thing, but I was gonna have us clap again all together. Multiple claps for these two. So together with our applause, let's honor Sam and Becky for a decade of service to Lake Hazel Bible Church. Thank them for their spiritual guidance, their unwavering commitment to our church, and to God's gift of eternal life and to the truth of Scripture. So again, let's applause for Sam and Becky.
I'm going to tell a little story about Robert. So as we were talking about this week, Robert said, and I can honestly say that in the last 10 years, I've enjoyed every minute of it. And I said, you're going to make me cry. I just want to let you know that I've been in ministry for a long time. These past 10 years have been the best years of ministry that I've ever enjoyed. This has been the best place of ministry that God has ever allowed me to be able to minister in. And I think it's because of who you are. It's not necessarily because of who Becky and I are, but it's because of who you are. And so some of you have been here since the very beginning of my ministry, and you chose to stay, and I appreciate that. And some of you have come during the years of my ministry, and you chose to stay, and I'm grateful for that as well. And so I can honestly say that I love each and every one of you so much. So with that being said, Merry Christmas. And so hopefully when you came in this morning, you received the bulletin. There's just a couple things I want to highlight. The first thing is next Sunday we will be having communion. So that means we'll also be taking an offering for our benevolent fund. Also next Sunday we will be enjoying our New Year's Eve party. We are going to continue with our New Year's Eve party even though we don't have a kitchen. And because we don't have a kitchen, if you're going to bring food that needs to be heated up or needs to stay hot, you need to make sure that you bring it that way, because you're not going to be able to use the microwaves, you're not going to be able to use the stoves here at church to be able to do that. So for instance, if you're bringing pizza, you can't bring it and then heat it up during the course of our activity. You have to bring it already hot. And so if you're bringing little Smokies, same thing, put them in a crock pot. And we don't want a whole lot of crock pots because we don't want to overload the circuits. We don't want to overload the outlets. And so let's just kind of be thinking about what it is that we can bring that'll allow us to still be able to have a great time. We're going to have a great time next Sunday, right?
Yes.
Amen? All day long in the morning service and then later on as we get together for some activities. So if you have a card table, please bring it. If you're coming to the New Year's Eve activity, that would help us out so much. So, with that in mind, Merry Christmas. Are you ready to worship Christ?
Yeah.
That's what we've come here for, to worship Christ. And so let's do that. Thanks again for being here this morning.
As we begin today, just sit back, relax. We're going to sing some songs, O Come, Emmanuel, O Little Town of Bethlehem. Let's remember Jesus this morning. Still we see thee lie Above thy deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. Yet in thy dark streets shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. For Christ is born of Mary and gathered all above. While mortals sleep, the angels keep their watch of wandering love. O morning stars, together proclaim the holy birth, and praises sing to God the King, and peace to men on earth. How silently the wondrous gift is given. So God imparts to human hearts the blessings of his hand. No ear may hear his coming, but in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive him still, the dear Christ enters in. O holy child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today. We hear the Christmas angels, the great glad tidings tell. Oh, come to us, abide in us, our Lord Emmanuel. Would you all stand with me for our next few songs? Angels, we have heard on high, sweetly singing o'er the plains, and the mountains in reply, echoing their joyous strains. Gloria in excelsis Deo. Shepherds, why this jubilee? Why your joyous strains prolong?
Pray, what may the tidings be
which inspire your heavenly song? Gloria in excelsis Deo. Gloria in excelsis Deo. Come to Bethlehem and see Christ, whose birth the angels sing. Come adore on bended knee Christ the Lord, the newborn King. Next verse,
see him in a manger laid. Joseph, lend your aid. With us sing our Savior's birth. Gloria in excelsis Deo. Hail, hail to the newborn King. Let our voices sing him our praises. Hail, hail to the guiding light that brought us tonight to our Savior. Shine so bright to the knowing light of the stable. Kneel close to the child so dear. Cast aside your fear and be thankful. Let our voices sing him our praises. Hail, hail to the guiding light that brought us tonight to our Savior.
Give the Lord a round of applause. Come on. Are you glad to be in church today? Go ahead and be seated. Our ushers are going to prepare to take this morning's offering, and we're going to sing you one more song. This song is called Adoration. And I hope that as you've been able to sing these songs today, that your heart is full of adoration for our Savior today.
I'm here with the others who saw the heavens testify. Now I hang back in the shadows. I want to come close. I want to know. She sees me shivering here. She smiles and with a nod. I walk through the mud and straw to the newborn Son of God. Come, let us adore him. He has come down to this barren land where we live, and all I have to give him is adoration. He raises a wrinkled hand through the dust and the flies.
wrapped in rags like we are and with barely open eyes. He takes my finger and he won't let go, and he won't let go. It's nothing like I knew before, and it's all I need to know. Come, let us adore him. He has come down to this barren land where we live, and all I have to give him is adoration. Oh, come, let us adore him. He has come down to the world we live in. All I have to give him is adoration. Oh, come, let us adore him. He has come down to the world we live in, yeah. And all I have to give him is adoration. And all I have to give him is adoration.
Amen. Amen. Ah, there we go. Thank you so much, worship team. You know, that's the very meaning of the word Emmanuel. He came down to us. He made that trip just for us. And not only did he just make a trip to Bethlehem, but years later, he made a trip to a place called Golgotha, where he gave himself to die on a cross to be our Savior. And all he asks is that we believe in him and give him the adoration of our hearts and our lives. All right, children, come on down. Let's have a prayer. We'll get you sent off to Children's Church. Father, how grateful we are for the fact that you loved us so much, that you demonstrated your love to us, and that while we were still sinners, you sent Jesus to the cross for us. He made that trip from the glory and the splendor of heaven to take on human flesh, to become Emmanuel, God with us. And he lived a perfect sinless life. And he went to the cross so that he could be our Savior, because he's the only one who could do that. For that, this morning, we offered up to you our praise and our adoration as we lifted our voices in song. Now, Father, I pray that we will give you our hearts, our minds, our ears, the ability that you've given to us to understand your word through your Holy Spirit. And Father, may it not just be left here, but may we take it with us here in a little bit and put it into practice, into our lives. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. While they're being dismissed, turn, if you will, to Luke chapter 2. Now, how many of you have a bucket list? Go ahead, raise your hand. Okay, all right. How many of you, your bucket list is about a quarter of the way done, okay? Halfway done, okay. Three quarters of the way done, good. How many of you it's all the way done? Good, because otherwise you wouldn't be here this morning, all right? You'd be in a better place called heaven. So I know that you know what a bucket list. How many of you don't know what a bucket list is? Okay, good, all right. So the idea is to make a list of the things you would like to do or experience before you kick the bucket. That's what a bucket list is all about. The term bucket list has been around for a while, but it was popularized by a movie in which two terminally ill men go on a road trip to do all the things they want to do before they die. They end up going skydiving, climbing the pyramids, and riding motorcycles on the Great Wall of China. And I suppose that if we gave you time to share the items on your bucket list, some of the things on the list would make us laugh, like gluing quarters to the sidewalk and watching people try to pick them up. Now, don't tell me that's not on some of your bucket lists. Like sleeping in a hammock, or better yet, staying awake in church. Some may list more significant things like reconciling with a family member or finding purpose in life. Some even have spiritual things on their bucket list. Some people want to go to a foreign country and be able to serve the Lord in a short-term mission area, to be able to help people or to be able to help a ministry or to be able to help a church somewhere around the world. Some people have a spiritual thing on their bucket list that they want to stay alive so that they can go in the rapture. I've had people actually tell me that, "Pastor, I want to stay alive until I can go in the rapture." And I always say, well, somebody who's more in charge of a timeline than you are might have a different plan. So he may take you in a rapture through the avenue of death. But a rapture's coming no matter how you look at it. It's either through the avenue of death or it's when we hear the trumpet and we meet Jesus in the air. I'm hoping, it's not on my bucket list, but I'm hoping that I'm alive and well when Jesus comes to meet us in the clouds. Because I just think that would be a very cool experience. But if it doesn't happen for me, it's okay. However he wants to take me home, whenever he wants to take me home to that place that Jesus is preparing for us, I'm ready. I'm ready to go, and I'm ready to go through whatever that avenue is. But some people, that's on their bucket list. They want to go in the rapture. Now, as I research bucket lists online, I learned that most people have multiple things on their bucket list. Not just one or two, but multiple. And one site, and yes, by the way, there are websites that you can go to help you formulate a bucket list. I didn't know that till I started doing research. And one site encourages people to put 101 items down on paper, which seems like a long list. Now, let me just say, if you're 102 and you want to put 101 things on your bucket list, I don't know that that's a good idea. I just don't know that maybe you have the time and the strength and the energy to be able to get all of that accomplished. This morning, as we come to Luke chapter 2, as we listen to the last song of Christmas music, we're going to meet an older man who has only one thing on his bucket list. His name is Simeon, and he was asking for something. Actually, he was waiting for someone. And when this person arrived, Simeon would be content to die. Now, in Luke chapter 2, we read about the birth of Jesus. And in verses 21 through 24, we hear about some events that took place the weeks after his birth. Hopefully by now you found Luke chapter 2 in your Bibles. Follow along as I read verses 21 through 24. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. Now here in these verses, there are 3 instructions from the Old Testament law that are found there. Verse 21, all male children, according to the Old Testament law, the law given by God to Israel, all male children were to be circumcised on the 8th day after birth. So for Jesus, this probably took place in Jerusalem. And then in verse 22, after waiting 40 days after the birth of a son, mothers were to present themselves in the temple for their purification. We see that in Leviticus chapter 12. In verses 23 and 24, the law also required that a mother and a father present their firstborn son to God to be redeemed by the offering of a sacrifice. We see that in Exodus chapter 13. This act of dedication was a way to publicly declare that their child belonged to God. And it's in that spirit that we offer child dedications here at Lake Hazel Bible Church. So if you would like to have your child dedicated, no matter how old they may be, if you've never done that, please let me know. So we learn here that Joseph and Mary not only obeyed the angel when they named the boy Jesus, but they obeyed God. And that's a good example for us as parents. We need to make sure we are doing what God has instructed us in his word to do as an example to our family. Now, Luke chapter 2 here also lets us know about the financial situation of Joseph and Mary. Leviticus 12 says that when a woman came for her purification, she was to bring a lamb for a burnt offering and a pigeon for a sin offering. If she could not afford a lamb, she could bring two doves or two pigeons instead. So that made it possible for even poor women to obey the law of purification. So as Joseph and Mary come to the temple to be able to what? Follow through, to be able to fulfill what it is that they were supposed to do according to God's law. A man named Simeon enters the narrative. So I'm going to pick it up in verse 25, and I'm going to read verses 25 and 26. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Now, except for what little bit we're told in Luke chapter 2, we know nothing about Simeon. We don't know his background, his hometown, his education, or even his occupation. Now, there are some who suppose that he was a priest, but the text doesn't state that. We might also think that he was an old man, but we cannot be certain of that either. He simply appears on the stage of history as a bit player in the activities after the birth of Jesus. And interestingly enough, after his responsibility is over, he fades from the scene, not to be heard from again. Now it's interesting, Simeon's name means he who hears. And the text told us this morning what? He heard the voice of God. He heard the word of God. He heard the instruction of God. And he was waiting to be able to have that word fulfilled in his life. So let's talk about the things that we know about Simeon. Well, we know he was righteous and devout in his relationship with God. We know that he was not a phony like the other Pharisees. He was waiting for the Messiah to come. That's what waiting for the consolation of Israel means. He was waiting for God to be able to unveil his plan of redemption that he had promised through the prophets and through the writers of the Old Testament. The Greek word waiting here comes from a word of anticipation that means to be alert to his appearance and ready to welcome him. Well, that's what Simeon was all about. He was alert to his appearance and was ready when that time came to be able to welcome him. And he was told that he would not die until he saw God's plan of redemption for himself. He was a spirit-filled and spirit-led man. So think about this. Whenever Simeon went to the temple, he was watching and waiting for Emmanuel, God with us, to appear. And he might have been doing this for years or maybe even decades. And as I thought about that, a couple questions came to my mind. How would Simeon know him? What should he look for? Each time a young couple came in with a baby, did he whisper, "Is this the one?" And then one day in the temple, Simeon's heart leaps within him. Look at verse 27. And he came in the spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he came, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, the long days of waiting for Simeon are finally over. Here is the one for whom the nation of Israel has been waiting for. Look at what it says in verse 8. He took him up in his arms. He took Jesus up in his arms and blessed God and said, you know what? We don't even know if Simeon introduced himself to Joseph and Mary and to Jesus. He just took Jesus and held him. And as Mary gives the infant Jesus to Simeon, the thought hits him, I'm holding the salvation of the world in my arms. And then this produces a reaction. This produces a response from Simeon. Simeon breaks out into a song of salvation. And Simeon's song is a song of salvation. Now, as we move forward in our remaining verses of Luke chapter 2, let's understand the mood of the music. Because the mood of the song begins like a jubilant music of Jewish wedding and rapidly becomes reflective and then ends with a stanza of extreme agony. But I think Simeon must have had a huge grin on his face as he starts his salvation song. Look at verse 29, and I'm going to read down through verse 32. Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples and a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory to your people, Israel. Like other singers of the Christmas music that we've listened to this series, Simeon knew God's word just like those others, because his refrain is filled with references to the Old Testament. Simeon's first thought is that he is now ready to die. Do you see what he said in verse 29? Now your servant is ready to depart in peace. Now the word depart refers to the release of a prisoner, to untie a ship and set sail. You guys just experienced what that means, didn't you? To untie a ship and set sail not too long ago. To be able to be free, to be able to be dismissed of all of the cares and concerns of the world. It also means to take down a tent. Whoa, in the New Testament, Paul wrote that these bodies that have been given to us by God while we're here on earth are nothing more than an earthly, what's the word? Tent. And now Simeon realizes that, you know what? He's ready. He's seen God's salvation. He's held the Messiah in his arms, and he's ready to what? To depart. This word depart is also a military word used to describe a sentinel who stood watch during the long hours of the night. Well, and I think that describes Simeon, doesn't he? He's been waiting for years, maybe even decades. He was especially tasked with finding the rising of a special star in the deep darkness. And when the soldier spots the star, he knows his work is done. And he goes to his commanding officer to be dismissed. And once dismissed, he goes back to his barracks to sleep, knowing that his responsibility has been fulfilled. That's the way Simeon feels. The long wait is over. The years of anticipation have been fulfilled. His sentry duty is finished, for he has seen and personally held God's salvation. And now he's ready to depart. Baby Jesus had fulfilled Simeon's bucket list, and now Simeon is ready to kick the bucket. But before he does, there's more that he has to say. Notice what he says about Jesus. Look at verse 30. For my eyes have seen your salvation. To see Jesus is to see God's salvation, to see his deliverance of a people that were bound and enslaved in sin. And this salvation is for all people. Now, we know that Jesus came first to the Jews, But it's interesting that Luke does not limit his coming to just one group of people. In fact, he tells us that Jesus' coming was for all people. Look at verses 31 and 32. That you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory to your people, Israel. Jesus came to bring God's salvation for eternal life to every nation, every tribe, and every tongue. This was God's mission then, and it's God's mission yet today. And as Simeon is holding on to baby Jesus, as he is expressing this song of salvation, as he is letting it burst forth from his heart and from his lips, I wonder if Simeon was remembering Psalm 18, verse 28, where it says, "For it is you who light my lamp. The Lord my God lightens my darkness." Because remember, up until the time of Jesus being born in Bethlehem, there was 400 years of silence that the nation of Israel experienced. We talked about that several weeks ago. So this salvation is for all people. This salvation is for Israel. The last part of verse 32, Simeon calls Jesus for the glory to your people, Israel. In Jesus, Simeon sees the fulfillment of all the hopes and fears of all the years echoed by the Israelites across the centuries. This takes us back to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob. God told Moses that a great prophet was going to come. God also promised David a son who would reign on his throne forever. God then spoke through Isaiah and promised that a son would be born of a virgin and that his name would be called Emmanuel. And still later, Micah predicted that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. Not only is he the deliverer, he is the divider. After hearing Simeon's salvation song, Joseph and Mary react. Look at verse 33. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign that is opposed." What is Simeon telling them? He's saying to them their marveling was going to be filled with some misery. Their praise would be intermingled with pain. Simeon gives a word of warning to Mary that dark days are coming. After singing his song of salvation, Simeon preaches a sermon directed to Mary that is powerful and personal. Simeon's praise fades away as he promises that many will resist and reject Jesus. And he speaks of the dark shadow of the cross that falls over Jesus. Look at what Simeon says in verses 34 and 35. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." Well, that's strange wording. That's a strange way to be able to react to God's salvation as you're holding him in your arms. So what is it that Simeon is saying? Well, I believe Simeon is saying something to this effect. Those soft little hands, fashioned by the Holy Spirit in Mary's womb, were made so that nails would be driven through them. Those baby feet, pink and unable to walk, would one day walk up a dusty hill to a place called Golgotha to be nailed to a cross. That sweet infant's head with those sparkling eyes was formed so that someday men would force a crown of thorns onto it. That tender body, warm and soft, wrapped in swaddling clothes, would one day be ripped open by a spear. Simeon was saying Jesus was born to die for the sins of the world, for your sins, for my sins, for the sins of the world. Jesus was born to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus was born to be the Savior of the world. Jesus was born to be the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Jesus was born to be God's giver of eternal life. And this life is in his Son. And you know what? Everything happened just as Simeon had stated. And when Mary watched her son die on that cross, a sword pierced her soul. Above the cradle stands the cross. This little baby was born to die so that you and I could have a Savior, so that you and I could know God's redemption, a Savior, so that you and I could have that wonderful gift of eternal life in the place where Jesus right now, this very moment, is preparing for those of us who believe in him as Savior. Now that we've looked at the mood of the music, let's learn from the lessons of the lyrics. Here's the first lesson. Be in the right place to hear from God. Simeon was in the temple at the right time. You and I, we need to be in God's place every week to be able to hear from God. And you know what? We call this church. And when you put yourself in God's place each week, come with an open heart and with open ears and make sure that you are ready to hear and then to obey. The second lesson, I think, is this. Let God work his plans and purposes in you and through you. We see that in Simeon? I think we did. The next lesson, be filled and led by God's Spirit. You know, the world is saying there's a whole lot that you can fill your life with. There's a whole lot you can fill your time with. There's a whole lot you can fill your interest with. There's a whole lot that you can fill your desires with. But fill them with God's Spirit. Because Christmas, that's what Christmas is all about. You realize that for us as believers, it can be Christmas every day. Not just on December 25th or December 24th or whenever it is that you may celebrate Christmas. It can be Christmas every day as we let God, Holy Spirit, guide us and lead us each and every day. Be filled with and led by God's Spirit. When the Holy Spirit prompted Simeon to move, did you notice he didn't sit still? He kept what? Going to the temple day after day after day, waiting for what? To be able to see the Messiah for himself. And when that day arrived, and he held the Messiah in his arms, when it became precious and real to him, he was ready to what? Depart. He was ready to go. Here's another lesson. Be alert. Don't get caught up in the busyness and stress of the season. Don't let Christmas become too predictable or too familiar. Let the Christmas narrative be so special that it amazes you once again. So if there's some things I can leave with you this morning, it's this. This Christmas, I want you to ask God these questions. Do I believe in Jesus as Savior? Do I believe in Jesus as Savior? Because the Bible makes it clear that we can have the closeness of God's salvation by nothing more than just believing in Jesus as Savior. It's not about our behavior. It's about believing in Jesus as Savior. It's not about anything that we can do. It's about believing in what God through Jesus has already done for us. as that little baby born in Bethlehem grew to be a man and went to the cross to be the satisfaction that God required for the payment of the sins of the world. Yours, mine, the whole world. So this Christmas, take a moment, maybe right now, and ask God, do I believe in Jesus as Savior? And then maybe ask, what do you want to teach me? You know, one of the things that we come to church every Sunday to be able to do, like Simeon, is to hear from God. We sing these songs of praise. We sing these songs that remind us of what God has done for us, how good he is, how great he is. But really, the most important that thing that we do every Sunday is that we open up his word. And hopefully, after we're done singing, or maybe when you're on your way to church, you just say a little prayer and you say, God, what do you want to teach me today? My prayer is that God has already taught you something yet today. Why have you put me in this place? God, why have you put me in this place? And that's tied to the next question. Am I serving you in your mission? Because just like we've been studying in the book of Acts, God has a mission. God had a mission for the disciples after Jesus ascended into heaven, after his death and burial and resurrection. He had a mission for the beginning of the church and for the church. And by the way, he still has that mission. And every single one of us as believers can be involved in what? That mission. What's that mission? Telling others. Telling those that God brings across our path that Jesus is the Savior and that people can have the gift of eternal life by believing in him as Savior. Am I serving you in your mission? Are you serving him in your mission, or are you content to serve God in a mission of your own making? And then, am I becoming more like Jesus? You see, Romans chapter 8 tells us that we are to be more and more conformed to the image of Jesus. That's God's purpose for us as believers. That's what God desires of every single one of us. Are we becoming more and more like Jesus? Can we say today that we are more like Jesus today than we were yesterday? And that our prayer is that we will be more like Jesus tomorrow than we were even yet today. Maybe this is the Christmas that God is prompting you through his Holy Spirit, speaking to your heart, speaking to your mind, to ask these questions. Do I believe in Jesus as Savior? God, what do you want to teach me? God, why have you put me in this place? Am I serving you in your mission? And am I becoming more like Jesus? Maybe this is the Christmas. You find the answers to those questions. Father, I thank you that you have given us this morning this opportunity to be able to look at the life and example of Simeon. Father, he held your salvation. He embraced the Savior. Father, I pray that those that are here this morning can honestly say that they've come to a place in their life to where they've believe in Jesus as Savior. And Father, if they can't say that, I pray that not 1 minute longer of this Christmas Eve, they leave that question unanswered. Father, help them to be able to know in the quietness of their heart, in the quietness of their mind, they can say, I believe in Jesus as Savior. And Father, may as they believe in Jesus as Savior, may they learn from your word, may they learn from you to be the trustworthy disciples that you desire for each and every believer to be. Father, thank you. Centuries ago, you left the glory and the splendor of heaven. You came to this earth. You took on human flesh as you were born in this little town called Bethlehem. You grew. You lived a sinless, perfect life so that you could go to the cross to be our Savior. Because we didn't need a holiday. We needed a Savior. And so, Father, I pray that each and every one of us will know this Christmas what that means. Not for the next person, but for us. May we follow the example of Simeon. Because it's not about the Christmas trees. It's not about the lights. It's not about the presents. It's not even about the stable and the manger in Bethlehem. It's all about the cross. Father, may that ring true in our hearts and lives this morning. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Would you stand with me for this last song?
It's not just about the manger, where the baby lay. It's not all about the angels who sang for him that day. It's not all about the shepherds or the bright and shining star. It's not all about the wise men who traveled from afar. It's about the cross. It's about my sin. It's about how Jesus came to be born once so that we could be born again. It's about the stone that was rolled away so that you and I could have real life someday. It's about the cross. It's not just about the good things in this life I've done. It's not all about the treasures or the trophies that I've won. It's not about the righteousness that I find within. It's all about his precious blood that saved me from my sin. It's about the cross. It's about my sin. It's about how Jesus came to be born once so that we could be born again. It's about the storm that was rolled away so that you and I could have real life someday. It's about the cross. The beginning of the story is wonderful and great, but it's the ending that can save you, and that's why we celebrate. Oh, it's about the cross. It's about my sin. It's about how Jesus came to be born once so that we could be born again. It's about God's Son nailed to a tree. It's about how every drop of blood that flowed from him when it should have been me. It's about the stone that was rolled away so that you and I could have real life someday. So that you and I could have real life someday. It's about the cross. It's about the cross. It's about the cross.